I want you to think with me for just a little time this morning about the blessed book. Blessed book. We sang a moment ago that old song that we sing so often. Blessed book on its dear old tear-stained page. I love to look. And that, of course, scares our thoughts back to the days of childhood when we saw the tear-stained pages of that book by old-fashioned Christians who had read it and wept over it. Not so many tear-stained pages today, I'm sad to say. I ask you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, the second chapter. I want to read a few verses here and give you some thoughts concerning this blessed book. Paul is here speaking to Timothy. He calls him his son. And he is speaking about, of course, encouraging him in the work of the Lord concerning the matter of being a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." And consequently, I want to take that last part particularly. Let me read you four verses of Scripture. And we will try to give you some thoughts along the line thereof. In Psalms 12:6, I read these words, "The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Psalms 119, verse 89 said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." 2 Timothy 2:9, I have just read, says, "But the word of the Lord," or the word of God, "is not bound." And 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, these four verses of Scripture will give to us the four main topical thoughts of our study today. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. The Word of God is not bound, and we'll get back to that in a moment. And from a child, Paul said to Timothy, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now there are four important things said concerning the blessed book of God. The Word of God is pure. That's what we read in the first verse, Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words. They are as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that seven times means that completely. Actually, that is the word that expresses completeness in the Bible. The Word of God, or the words of the Lord, are pure words, and they have been purified completely. All right. I want us to think about this first of all, this particular part of the message or the thought. The pureness of God's Word. It is absolutely pure. Now let me say this in the beginning. If I did not believe with all my heart and soul and mind this morning that the words between the covers of this book are verily, verbally, the inspired Word of God, then I would never preach another sermon. I'd never try it again. If I cannot believe the message I preach, then certainly it's a waste of time and certain a great task to try to preach it. Before anybody can be effective in any way, or in an effective way carry out a task or a job, a work to do, they've got to have a sense of confidence in what they're doing. Now, if you're working today or doing something in your secular life in which you don't have any confidence, I'll guarantee you, you're not going to be successful in it. It won't amount to much. I believe this is the Word of God. I read and always have read and studied and preached in the King James Version of the Bible. I realize there are many translations, and yet I believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the nearest to the actual, true, original Word of God that was given. And I think because God has so set His approval upon it, and because He has preserved it, and it has stood the test of time all down through the ages, I believe that it is the pure Word of God. Now, I believe that. I wanted to say that before I begin to tell you these things about it. The psalmist long ago in this psalm verse that I read said that the Word of God is pure. In other words, it's been tried. We try things so as to find out if they be pure or not. And the Word of God is pure. I want to show you some of the ways quickly, and I'll just give you these thoughts with a little comment. Some of the ways in which the pureness of the Word of God stands today. I believe what I'm preaching to you today. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here trying to preach it. And I believe it to the extent that I'm willing to stake my mortal life and my eternal hope upon it. The Word of the Lord is pure in its authority. It is the only book in the world which has a divine author. Oh, there are books and books and books. Solomon said of making many books, there is no end. And yet I'll tell you, there is one book, blessed book, upon whose tear-stained page leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the weary way, or whatever the words may be, I do not remember. Because it is the Word of God, and it speaks with the voice of authority. It's the only book in the world that can claim as its author Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, listen to what it said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I believe in the inspired Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21. If I don't give you anything but what thus saith the Lord, that's enough. 2 Peter 1:21 said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. The way this word was written, God's Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts and the minds of people, chosen individuals, to write down what he said. And yet God did not take away the characteristic personality of the writer from his writings. Because if you read the writings that are attributed to the Apostle Paul, you can always, when you read some of his writings, you can see something of the likeness of Paul's very being in his writings. A man who writes will write something of himself into his writing. And it will bear a certain type of characteristic, or certain characteristics that other writings may not bear. And though each individual kept his own personal identity in the writing of this word, it is the very word of God written as these people were moved by the Spirit of God to write it down. And if it's God's word, we better listen to it. Hosea 8:12, God is rebuking Israel there. And of course, he speaks and oftentimes addresses Ephraim. Ephraim representing Israel. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph, of course, and the name is often used of God to refer to Israel. He said in Hosea 8:12, "I have written to him the great things of my law, and they were counted a strange thing." God says, "I have written the great things of my law, if they were counted a strange thing." And people look upon the Word of God so often as though it be strange and foolish and ridiculous and but a fairy story or a fantasy of some dreamer. Always, in every age, in every generation, those who stood for and stood upon and preached and taught the Word of God were ridiculed and in various ways mocked and scorned and smeared with criticism and called foolish and vain and all of that. And yet they have been men of God. 2 Samuel 23:2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And so we know this word is divine in its authority. If you'll read the first chapter of John, how familiar it is when it begins to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by," not it, "but by him." So the Word is him. The Word is a person. The Word has a personality. By him all things were made that are made, and without him was not anything made, he goes on to say. And that speaks of Jesus, as we find further on in that chapter. Hebrews 1 said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And oh, we could go on and on and on. To establish the fact that this book, this blessed book, is a book pure in its authority, it comes from the eternal and holy God. In the second place, it is pure in its motive. back of everything that's written, there is a motive of some kind. Even the secular novelist may sit down and write a novel simply because he hopes to acquire great wealth or riches from it. The man who stands and sings and records those songs makes albums of his singing, such as the Grand Ole Opry music and so on. There is a motive back of it. And I wouldn't be surprised if most of the time the motive isn't to get all the money they can out of it. And they get plenty out of it. But there are those who stand and sing because they love to sing. There are those who stand and preach because they feel in their heart they've got to preach. There's the desire, the burning desire to preach the Word of God. I believe that's true of every God-called preacher in the world. And so there is a motive that is pure in the Word of God, in the writing of that Word, this blessed book. It is the only book in the world which anticipates every human need of every generation. It is the only book in the world which is timeless. It knows no time, nor space, nor bounds, geographically nor historically. This blessed book of God is for every man and woman and boy and girl in every age, in every clime, in every country, in every language, in every tongue, wherever they may be, from the days of Adam until the end of the age. The only timeless book that has back of it the right motive. It meets the need of every generation. Matthew 4:4, listen to what he said. Jesus is speaking now. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're thinking about bread, you know, it gets pretty high, it gets higher and higher all the time. And we're giving a lot of thought to how am I going to keep up my grocery bill? How am I going to keep putting on my table the things I need? How am I going to keep this, that, and the other thing? How am I going to keep buying gasoline, $1.20 a gallon? And yet we've got to do it one way or the other, somehow. Or quit, sit down, and quit going. And not many people are going to do that if there's any way in the world. One man I heard about last night, he's come up now. Well, the fuel, he's running his car on alcohol. The only trouble about that is that so many people in the world today, they'd go around and drain the tank of the automobile and drink the alcohol. That's the sad part. If you could take all the alcohol, if a car will run on alcohol, and you could take all the alcohol that's produced through the liquor makers' establishments today, and all the alcohol that's used in an illicit way, in an illegitimate way, to make devils of men and to corrupt the lives of men. If their cars would run on it, brother, we'd have enough. We wouldn't have to have any oil from anywhere. All right, this Word of God is pure. In its motive. The motive of this Bible is right. It's good. There's something back of it. It's got a purpose. The Word of the Lord. This book is pure in its message. It is the only book. Now listen to me. It is the only book in the world that answers the inquiry of human hearts concerning the whence, why, and where of mankind. There is no other book that'll satisfy man's mind. We pick up the book of a so-called scientist, and he says that man started back yonder in one cell of amoeba, and he floated in the water a while, and then he became a tadpole, and then a frog, and then he jumped out on the bank, and then he climbed a tree, he grew a tail, he climbed a tree, and he swung by his tail from the limb of a tree, he became a monkey, and so where does he wind up? in some professor's chair in a state university somewhere. And that's the attitude that so many people take toward the eternal God. And yet the message of this book that tells us about God and reveals to us God and shows us who God is and where he is and what he is, it is the only book that you will ever be able to find in this world that will satisfy the human heart concerning the whence, why, and where of man. You know, I tell you, there's something I feel it in my own heart. Anyway, the psalmist, I'm sure, felt it. As he said in Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou vestest him? Look up at the stars. Look out into the infinite spaces yonder. Men have traveled 225,000 miles or more out to the other side of the moon and have set their feet upon the surface of the moon. We see as only a shining ball in the heavens sometimes on a beautiful night. Men who went out to that faraway place, and they come back and they tell us that out yonder beyond that place, farther and farther and farther, were endless galaxies that the mind could not fathom. And we step out under the stars and see the whiteness of the Milky Way across the heavens, and we don't know, we wonder how many stars are there, and just what is it like, and where is it, and how far out is it? Or we send some satellite of some kind to Mars, you know, and it takes months and months and months, traveling at terrific speed for even to get in the thousands of miles vicinity of that faraway planet. And yet beyond that, farther and farther, until our minds become confused and muddled when we try to fathom and understand it all. And then we remember that God made it. He made it all. The God who had this book written, the God of this eternal word, is the God that created all things. Or we can come closer and look across the purple desert, see the purple sage that stretches endlessly across the far flung desert. We can look upon the colored yawning walls and depths of the Grand Canyon, or we can stand at the foot of mountains and look up 14 or 15,000 feet and see their snow caves yonder and the cap of snow that is perennially there and perpetually there. And it stirs me. I don't know what it does to you. It stirs my heart. I think mine. To think God made that. God made that. I don't understand it. But I believe that it is true. And this Bible I preached to you this morning is pure in its message. No other book has so influenced human life in every age, socially, morally, civilly, spiritually, and so on, is this book. You take the harlot that walks the midnight streets and let her hear the call of the blessed Savior from this book, and let the Holy Spirit drive that message to her heart, and she'll weep out her heart and confess her sins and change her life and come home to God. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen the message of this book lift the drunkard out of the gutter of sin and make him a sober, a godly man, a husband and a father, where the children were not afraid and didn't have to run and hide when he came home at night. I've seen transformation in the lives of men through the message of this book. Brother, I know, because my own life was transformed thereby. All right. The message of this book is Jesus Christ. That's the reason it's pure in its message, Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the message is Jesus Christ. And if we preach this Bible and we don't preach Jesus, then we haven't, that is, if we profess to preach this Bible and we don't preach Jesus, we haven't preached the Bible. He's on every page. And He alone is the Savior. Well, let me go on a little further. This Word of God is pure in its purpose. What is the purpose of the Bible and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ anyway? That message is to get people saved, to get them changed, to make them holy and pure and right, like unto the Lord. It's to get them prepared for heaven, where the Lord is going to prepare for His people a place today. The purpose of this message, the Word of God, which is pure and holy, is to help people to know a life that's better and happier and cleaner and more upright and something not to be ashamed of, and to help them in their problems, in their cares, when their hearts are burdened and they don't know which way to turn. The book has the answer. I read in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. They testify of Jesus. It's not this book itself that saves you, but it's the Jesus, the Christ, that saves you. And this book is the book that tells us of Him. Going on, this Word of God is pure in its power. It conquers. It conquers sinful passions. It conquers stubborn wills. It conquers the enemies of God. It conquers evil habits. When we get our heart and our mind and our soul and our life saturated with the Word of God, it'll change our habits from bad to good. And another way it conquers, my friend, where the missionary carries this book into the bush country of New Guinea, where they never heard the Word of God, it isn't long until he has people there who worship the same God, and their lives are changed, and they come out of heathen darkness into the light and liberty of the children of God. That's the reason we send missionaries, to preach the Word. That's what Paul said when he wrote his last words to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. He said, preach the Word. Preach the Word. And so this Word has power. It is a sword. Hebrews 4:12 said it's a two-edged sword, divides asunder the soul and spirit, and bones and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a fire. Jeremiah 23:29 tells us that the Word of God is a fire. Old Jeremiah tried to quit preaching, and he got discouraged. He said, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to preach anymore in the name of the Lord. And yet he said, thy word was in my bones like a fire. I think I can understand what he was talking about. Because there have been so many times that I've thought within my own mind, in an earthly sense, I've thought, I believe I'll just quit. I won't try it anymore. And yet I tell you, there's something within the bones of the man of God that burns his soul like a fire, and he must preach the Word of God. I hear Paul say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me. I just can't get away from it. It's there. It is a fire. But more than that, it is a hammer. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:29, it's a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And I've seen the hard hearts of men. How often I've told you of different cases when I have seen men who were as hard as flint, who cursed and swore and drank and got drunk and lived the lives of evil, of the devil himself almost. And yet I have seen them when this gospel in the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, penetrated to their heart and soul and mind and down into the very depths of their being. And I've seen them blubber and weep like babies over their sins. You have too. And they came to the Lord. It's a hammer. It breaks the rock. It burns. It lights. It creates power. It purifies. It tests. And we could go on and on. So much for the first thing. I gave you the first verse of Scripture, the word of the Lord is pure. And I've tried to tell you in these few moments why and how it's pure. But let's go on quickly. The word of God is settled in heaven. That's what we read in Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled or fixed in heaven. You can't change it. You can laugh at it. You can mock it. People like Madeline O'Hara can try to do away with it and get it off of the coins that we use for money and get it out of the schoolroom and all of those things. And yet, I tell you, they cannot destroy it because it is settled. It is fixed in heaven. The world or the devil has been able to shake it. It stands forevermore. I had a little poem. I know you remember it. I read it to you, but I didn't happen to have it where I could put my hand on it. About standing in the blacksmith's shop, the poem went on to say, and heard the hammer ring upon the anvil. And I can remember as I read it how, as a barefooted boy, I used to go around the old country crossroads blacksmith's shop. There was one everywhere nearly over the here and there. And I could hear long before I could reach the shop, I could hear the clang, clang, clang as the blacksmith hammered out the white hot horseshoes and fitted them and shaped them or other things. And he used hammer after hammer. I can remember up here at the little village where I was saved and became a member of the church. There was an old blacksmith shop, and I'd gone there many times and marveled as I stood around, and I could see a whole wheelbarrow full of old battered, worn out, beaten up hammers scattered around that had been discarded because they'd hammered so many times how they'd become useless until the blacksmith had to get a new one. And he was still hammering on the same old anvil. As the years came and went by, the hammers, many of them wore out, but the anvil never did. Brother, that's something like unto the Word of God. People have hammered at it and criticized it and talked about it and scorned it and ridiculed it and tried to disprove it. And scientists have come up with theories and evolutionists have tried to claim that it wasn't true. And yet, with all of these efforts, it stands today as true and as pure as it ever was in the beginning. It is settled in heaven. It's certain. The third thing is, I must hurry along. This third passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:9, said, but the Word of God is not bound. And that's what I wanted to say in the third place. This book, this blessed book, is not bound, are literally limited. I looked up that word in the Greek New Testament that's used for bound there just to see what it meant. And you know what it means? It means chained, confined, or limited. The Word of God cannot be chained. You can chain men. You can change hostages in a barricade. You can chain animals. You can chain things. There are all kinds of chains, big and little. Over here at Columbus, Kentucky, on the bank of the bluff, at the top of the bluff of the Mississippi River, just across from Belmont, Missouri, where one of the great battles was fought between General Grant and I forget the other man. When Grant came down from Cairo on the gunboat and landed, They had stretched a great chain across the river, and there's one link of that chain now that lies in Belmont State Park. I have stood upon it and looked upon it and marveled at it. It's as long as that bench, one link of it, as long as that bench. It's so heavy that you couldn't begin, a man couldn't begin to lift one end of it. And a whole chain was made of links like that. You can make chains like that, but you can't make a chain that can bind the Word of God, because the Word we're reading this morning says, for the Word of God is not chained. You can shut up the man who preaches it in the prison cell. You can bring him into bondage, but you can't bring the word he preaches into bondage. It is not bound by the bondage or circumstances of its advocates. I give you a few examples quickly. Job's sorrow long ago gave us the book of Job. The devil could take away what Job had, but he couldn't take away the word of the living God. Paul's bondage gave us many of the epistles of this book. They were prison epistles. He wrote them from the prison house in Rome, and they have lived on after the head of Paul fell into the basket when they chopped off his head. The persecution of the early church gave us the book of Acts. They persecuted the church, old Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved and became an apostle. He went out to Damascus and other places. He threw them in jail. He had them killed. He stood by and held the clothes of them who stoned righteous old Stephen, that great old deacon, that man of God. As they stoned him to death, Paul stood by and watched, and I imagine it didn't faze him. But maybe it did, because not too long after that, he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life was changed. The persecution of the early church gave us the book of Acts. John's exile on the island of Patmos gave us the book of Revelation we've recently studied. John Bunyan's trials in the Bedford jail, in the dungeon cell of the Bedford jail, for his faith in God. Out of that came Pilgrim's Progress, the book that is next to the Bible in all-time bestsellers. More copies of Pilgrim's Progress have been sold than any other book on earth, save the Bible. And yet the Bible remains the bestseller of all books of all time. Isn't that strange? And yet people don't follow it and don't want to believe it and take it. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection opened for us the new and living way that we might have a home in glory and live in eternal joy and felicity. But he took his blood that ran down upon the cross to make it possible. It is not bound, this book is not bound in regard to human need. It has a remedy for everybody. It has a remedy for your problem. I don't care what it is. It has a solution to your problem. It is a guide to the way that you ought to go. I don't care which way it is. I don't care what the trouble is that's upon your heart or in your life this morning. God's Word here has an answer to it. And you can find it there if you're searching. How often I've found it, and others have. It is not bound geographically in time, by time, nor space. As I said a while ago, we send missionaries over to the heathen lands where they never heard the name of Jesus. And the first thing you know, they have a church where they're Christians that believe on Christ and pray and believe the Bible. And they're carrying on worshiping God as we do here. So there was the third thing. It is not bound. The Word, the blessed book, is not bound. With this fourth, I close in a moment or two. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation So the fourth great fact I want you to think about is that it is the Bible and only the Bible that makes us wise unto salvation. If we didn't have the Bible, we couldn't know the way of salvation. For faith cometh by hearing, Paul said in the 10th chapter of Romans, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way people can be saved. They've got to hear the Bible, got to hear the gospel. And coming to Christ through the gospel way, they find eternal salvation. And in conclusion, let me give you this. It is not bound in its invitation. Because the words, oh, how precious they are, I read them over and over again. I've preached them 1,000 times. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. The invitation of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound as to its invitation. It is the only chart, compass, and road map and guide to the heavenly portals. And if you ever expect to get to heaven, you're going to have to go by the way of this book. There's no other way. Not by the church, not by godly parents, not by religion, not by doing better, not by turning over a new leaf, but by accepting Christ who is revealed in the glorious gospel. Paul said of that gospel in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Have you heard and believed and received the blessings of the gospel of Christ? Now, I know all of you have heard it, but did you receive it? Have you received Christ in your heart as your personal Savior? Have you come to that place you saw and realized your need of a Savior? And you have found from the gospel of the Son of God, there is but one Savior, and that's Christ who died on Calvary for your sins and mine. If you're here today and have not been saved, oh, I beg you to accept him now and let him make of you what he wants you to be and give your heart the gladness and the joy of his salvation. Will you come to the instrument, please? And will you bow your heads for a moment in prayer?